We already read chapter 3 and down to verse 4 in chapter 4. So let's pick up the reading there in verse 5 of chapter 4. The narrative continues thus. And it came to pass on the morrow, this is after John and Peter had spent the night in jail after being arrested, that their rulers and the elders and scribes, now can you picture this crowd? My, they were impressive to the outward eye. They thought they were anyway. Verse 6, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, that is, Peter and John, and the lame man, or the man that had been healed, they asked, by what power, or by what name, have you done this? Now remember, Peter told this crippled man, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the headstone of the corner, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And our Lord, along with Peter here, used this very scripture to these religious leaders. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. The Sanhedrin, before whom John and Peter were brought, was so made that where they were in a semi-circle, so to speak, and sitting in chairs where they would look down upon the defendant, or whoever was brought before them. Now, picture that in your mind. Now, we have the who's who of the religious world here, or rather in Jerusalem, in verses 5 and 6. By there's the high priest, Caiaphas, Annas, Alexander the Great, whoever was kin to them were welcome to come. So they stand before the Sanhedrin. My, how impressive. And I'm sure they had on their robes. They were wearing their robes with the enlarged border to be seen of men, as our Lord told them. They were wearing those phylacteries which they enlarged again to be seen of men. My, it's a who's who, is it not? And then, in the midst of them, there's brought Peter and James. What a contrast. What a contrast. And they say of them, looking down upon them, literally looking down upon them, in more ways than one, they said, these are unlearned and ignorant men. Is this not an example of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And to God be the glory for this. For you see your calling, brethren. Remember, this is what our Lord said to Samuel in the house of Jesse when he came to anoint the future king of Israel. Don't look upon the outward appearance, Samuel. Don't do that. God doesn't look upon the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Otherwise, they would get the credit for what God does. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You have an example here in Acts 3 and 4 that we just read. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, for this reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The message that Peter and John preached was offensive to these religious leaders. It offended their pride. Free grace always stands in opposition to man's works. It always does. It always does. Those who are blindly thinking, assuming that they're working their way to heaven, like these in the Sanhedrin did, when they hear that salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that offends them. That offends them. They're prideful. And this is exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 4. Let me read this to you. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Concerning Paul's brethren after the flesh, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Paul had a real burden for his kinsmen after the flesh. He says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. How did Paul know that? Well, Paul had been there. He had done the very thing they were trying to do. And they proved that they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Most people today, sad to say, most people today, religious people, not the drunk in the gutter, no religious people, prove that they're ignorant of God's righteousness because they go about to establish their own. The very act of doing so proves they're ignorant of what God Almighty requires. It's impossible. It's impossible to work out a righteousness of our own that will enable us to stand before God Almighty accepted. That's impossible. Oh, but in Christ Jesus, He's made unto us righteousness. Again, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going to about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted. Oh, submit. Oh, prideful man, apart from God's grace, apart from a miracle of our wonder-working God in the heart of such a sinner, they'll never submit. They'll never be brought down unless God Almighty brings them down by His mighty grace. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Not works, but believes. Believes. Brother Henry Mahan, I heard say, any church that the gospel of God's grace can tear up, it needs tore up. It needs to erupt. Any so-called unity that must be maintained at the compromise of God's gospel, that's a price too high to pay. Just too high to pay. And all this that happened to the apostles, Peter and John, that we read of in chapter 3, the healing of the cripple and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a picture. What was done to this cripple is a picture of what Jesus Christ does for helpless sinners. He lifts them up. He lifts them up. This is what the psalmist said. Listen, I'm reading from Psalm 40. He brought me up. Where were you, David? Oh, I was in a pit. I was in a pit. I was helpless. I was impotent. just like this cripple, I couldn't help myself, but he brought me up. Also out of a horrible pit. Horrible pit. A pit of my depravity. The pit where I lay without hope, without the Lord Jesus Christ. But God in His mercy and grace reached down His hand for me. He reached down and lifted me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet up on a rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and established my goings. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor as such as turn aside unto lies. I'm reading now from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 5. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. The Lord said, I won't leave you comfortless that night before He was betrayed, just before He was betrayed. He told the disciples, I won't leave you comfortless in John 14. The word is, as orphans. Oh, they were going to feel like orphans. But He said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. I'll come to you. I won't leave you alone. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Fear not, don't be afraid, I'm with you, I'm with you. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He won't come and try to save you. He'll come and save you. He'll save you. He'll do everything necessary to save you. He'll do everything required to save you. He'll lift you up. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The answer Peter gave to the question, these religionists, these Sanhedrin, in verse 7, demanded an answer to this question. By what power, or by what name, verse 7 of Acts 4, have you done this? How did you do this? And Peter gives no uncertain sound, does he? He answers in no uncertain terms. He speaks boldly and he speaks plainly. Look at his answer, verse 9. If today we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, you want to know. Is that what you're asking us? Peter says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 12. Peter adds this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This man that was impotent, Peter says, by the grace and power of Jesus Christ has been made whole. He's been given perfect soundness. And as we said, this is a picture of the salvation of a sinner. Sinners dead in sins are made to arise and walk in newness of life by the same power and by the same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross put away sin, and Christ on the throne is mighty to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, I repeat, he reached down his hand for me. David said, he brought me up out of the miry pit, out of a horrible pit. Who else could do that? Who else could do that? The answer Peter gave wasn't multiple choice. Peter, by what name have you done this? By what power have you worked this miracle upon this crippled man? And Peter said, well, it was one of several ways. No, it was just one way. God has only one way He saves sinners. There is only one person by whom any sinner receives grace and mercy and salvation. Grace comes by one man. Paul said in Romans 5, just as sin came through one man, Adam, grace. Grace that brings salvation. Grace that reconciles sinners to God. Grace that justifies a sinner before a holy God. It comes through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I might know Him. That I might have Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, mighty to save. Who else can do that? Present sinners perfect in God's sight. Now you think about that. Think about that. Isn't that a comfort? You mean there are people? I don't mean people in heaven now. I mean believing sinners on earth are perfect in the sight of God Almighty. Because in the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness, how can they be anything less than perfectly accepted in the beloved? Brother Rupert Reibenbach, God took him home just a few weeks ago. He used to sing that song. In the beloved, accepted I am. Oh, in the beloved, this wonderful place. God calls me to dwell in this marvelous place. God sees my Savior. Don't you like that picture? Don't you like it? God sees my Savior. And then He sees me. In the beloved, accepted and free. Perfect in the sight of God Almighty. Perfect. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and He's well pleased with everybody that's in His Son. Again, who can do that? That's a great salvation that raises sinners from death to life, that gives them faith to behold the Lamb of God. Think about it, believer. There was a time that you were blind to your need of Christ, blind to your need of grace, blind to your need of salvation, until God Almighty came to where you were. There was a certain man. A certain man laid at this beautiful gate of the temple. And God, in His mercy and grace, came to where you were. Came to where you were. A certain man. And gave you faith to behold the Lamb of God. Bring sinners from the dunghill to set them in heavenly places. My soul, what a great work. Again, I ask the question, who can do that? Who can do that? Well, I'll tell you this, I know who can't do it. I know who can't do it. We can't do it for ourselves. No one besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. Call His name Jesus. Joseph called His name Jesus. We're giving Him that name because He can do what none other can. He shall. Oh, don't you like the matter of factness of that? He shall save His people, all of His people, from all of their sins. Give Him that name for that very reason. I don't know that the name Larry or Chris means anything. Oh, but when God names an individual, their name means something. It stands for something. And there is none has a greater meaning than that. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given that name because it means the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that what Simeon said? Let me die. God, let me die. Why? Because I've seen Your salvation. And he was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else besides Him. Salvation is not in a church. You say, well, we know that. Well, thank God that you do. Because a lot of people don't. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation doesn't come through a priest or a preacher. It comes by Christ. Salvation is not in doctrine, even correct doctrine. It's not in works. It's not in my decision. But it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must have Him. I must have Christ or I'm lost. I must have Christ or I can't know God's grace or salvation or mercy. They're all in one basket. Brother Scott Richardson used to say, God put all of His eggs in one basket. The Lord Jesus Christ. And look in that basket. God has made Him to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If I have Christ, Paul said, you're complete. You're complete. He said, don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Beware of those who tell you to observe days and months and times and years. If you've been set free, why are you subject to such beggarly, worldly things? Oh, you are complete in Christ. Complete. I like that. I like the sound of that. Oh, I can lie down tonight and sleep, rest easy, because I'm complete. I don't like anything. I don't like anything if I have God's Son. You've heard the story about a lady in a conversation with Brother Henry Mahan one time. Henry had asked her, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? And the lady said, Henry, I've been a Christian all my life. You ever had anybody tell you that? Been a Christian all my life. And Henry said, lady, that's too long. That's too long. You understand that? You understand what that means? What Henry meant by that? That's too long. Because I know salvation is more than an experience. But grace that brings salvation is something that I must experience. I love God's election. I love effectual redemption and calling. But I can't know that. I can't know that I'm elect. I cannot know that Christ redeemed me until He calls me by His grace and grants me faith to believe on the Son of God. Then I'll know. He did that for me. He did all that on purpose. Yeah, if I've never been lost, if I've never been lost, I've never been saved. People are pronounced saved who've never been lost. If I've never been stripped, if I've never undergone that process of what the old preachers called conviction, it's almost a thing of the past now. There's conversion without conviction. Not true conversion. If I've never been stripped, never been brought bare before a holy God, then I've never been clothed. One must precede the other. If I've never been brought down, I've never been lifted up. Grace demands this. Come down, sinner. Come down. Grace brings the sinner down, and grace lifts them up. This temple that this poor crippled man lay at the door of, the gate beautiful, it's just a picture of religion, is it not? It was a breathtaking sight. The historian Josephus says that it was made of solid white polished marble. This beautiful gate was made of fine Corinthian gold. Oh, the Jews were so proud of their temple. But you know what it was? It was empty. It was desolate. God had left it. Ichabod was written over it. The glory of God had departed. There was nothing and no one connected with that temple that could be of any benefit to this poor man. I wonder how many Pharisees walked by him. Wonder how many Sadducees, how many religious people, perhaps the high priest himself, during the course of a day, would walk by this poor man. They were religious, but they could do nothing to help this poor man. And so it is today. There's in religion much to impress the flesh. Wealth, influence, talent, entertainment, rituals, ceremonies, plays, music, orchestras. Just a form of godliness that all appeals rather to the flesh. But no power, no gospel, no grace, no life, no Christ. Nothing for a poor sinner like me. It's a mockery to God and the souls of men. We have a picture of it in Revelation chapter 17. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and collar and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Worldly religion. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And John says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said, John, why do you marvel? Religion without Christ is just so much painted pageantry. It just mocks the souls of men. The hymn writer put it like this. Have you ever been here? Can you identify with this? All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husk around me. Till my strength was almost gone, long my soul for something better, only still the hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Just left me thirsty, empty, without hope but God. Oh, but God. That changes everything. But God, who is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. The hymn writer went on to say, hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through His blood. Through His blood, I now am saved. That brings us to our second thought, the answer that Peter gives in verse 12. No other name. No other name. Is there more than one road to heaven? Is there more than one way in which the soul can be saved? Peter says no. No. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What's that mean? It means that no one can be saved from sin, from its guilt, its power, its consequences, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that no one can have peace with God the Father, obtain pardon in this world, and escape the wrath to come except through the atonement, the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, God's rich provision of salvation for sinners is treasured up. John said, we beheld Him, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God's abundant mercies come down from heaven only through one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's blood alone can cleanse us. Christ's righteousness alone can clothe us. Christ's merit alone can give us a title to heaven. Paul said, make us meet in Galatians 1, fit for heaven. It doesn't make any difference whether we're Jew or Gentile, learned or unlearned, kings or poor people. All alike must either be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ or be lost forever. That's just the fact. That's just the fact. And the Apostle Peter adds emphatically, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other person that God Almighty has commissioned, has sealed, has been appointed by Him to be the Savior of sinners except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one that holds the keys of life and death. They've been committed into His hand. And all who will be saved must go to Him. Remember when the commentators refer to it as the year of popularity. The first year of our Lord's ministry, He was a novelty. Folks were curious. Crowds followed Him. And then when He began to preach the truth to them, they walked away. Multitudes turned away. And He looked at His disciples and said, do you want to join them? You want to join the crowd? Do you want to go away with them? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Is that the answer of your heart? Well, thank God, because grace has made it so. To whom shall we go? You only have the words of eternal life, and we're sure that you're the Son of God. There's only one place of safety, like it was in Noah's time when the flood came, and that was in the ark. All other places, mountains, towers, trees, rafts, boats, they all alike would prove worthless. In the same way, there's only one hiding place for the sinner who would escape from the storm of God's wrath. He must cast his soul upon Christ. Fall down upon Him, because He can hold you up. There was only one man that had the authority in Egypt in the time of famine to give out grain. Nobody else could. And that was Joseph. It would be a waste of time to go to anybody else. Just so there is but one to whom human souls can go if they would obtain mercy and not perish. They must go to Christ. People say, well, that's bigoted. That's narrow-minded. That's harsh. Let me tell you what's bigoted, narrow-minded. What's harsh is this. To see people on the broad way to hell and not say nothing. That's what's harsh. That's what's cruel. Oh, but the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible is this. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no salvation anywhere else but in Christ, but there's plenty. Oh, there's plenty of salvation in Him. How much grace? How much grace has already been bestowed upon sinners? How much grace is required to keep this sinner from falling? And yet Jesus Christ remains full. He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth more grace. He proves again and again and again, every day, every hour, every moment, the sufficiency of His grace to this needy sinner, and yet He's never diminished. It's always full. It's always, always running over. There's salvation to the uttermost. Salvation for the very chief of sinners. And if what Peter said, is it not in harmony with all the Word of God? Did not Jesus Christ Himself say the same thing? When He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man. Not Adam, not Noah, not Abraham, not John the Baptist. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Is it not the same thing that Paul preached? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is it not the same thing John wrote? God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son hath not life. All of these texts prove, illustrate, emphasize, there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Heaven is before us, and Christ is the only door into it. Hell is beneath us, and Christ is the only one able to deliver us from it. The devil is our enemy, and Christ is the only refuge to which we can fly. The law is against us, and Christ alone is able to redeem us by His own precious blood. I like what we read in Hebrews 1 and 3. When He, that is Christ, by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. He sat down. You know, in the temple, there wasn't a chair for the high priest to sit down in, because his work was never done. Oh, but when our high priest purged our sins, when He redeemed His people with His own precious blood, He sat down. Why? Because it was done. It was done. The work was finished. I like what Robert Traill, the old Puritan, said. He said, I know no religion but Christianity. No true Christianity but the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of His divine person, His divine office, His divine righteousness and spirit. I know no true ministers of Christ but such as make it their business in their calling to commend Jesus Christ in His saving fullness of grace and glory to the faith and love of men. And he said, I know no true Christian but one united to Christ by faith and love unto the glorifying of the name of Jesus Christ in the beauty of the gospel. As Paul put it, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One little girl heard the preacher refer to that, and on the way home she asked her daddy, she said, the pastor said that it's Christ in you that makes a Christian. Christ in you. He said, yeah, honey, that's right. And she said, daddy, if Christ is in you, won't he stick out? And yes, he will. Yes, he will. If Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, yes, you're a new creation by God's almighty saving power. And the third thing is this, child of God, know this, remember this, find comfort in this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're saved. You'll never be unsaved. You're a child of the King, and you'll never be disowned. You'll never be cast out. Jesus Christ wants you with Him where He is. That's His will. That's His purpose, to present us with Himself before God Almighty forever. Now, who's going to stop it? Who's going to stop it? You're dressed in the best robe. Isn't that what the father of the prodigal son said when he came home? He said, bring forth the best robe. Not just any robe's going to do. The very best robe. And we're dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, faultless. Think about that. Faultless to stand before the throne. We read in Ecclesiastes, here's a sweet, sweet verse of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Go thy way. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy. And drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. I was thinking the other night that I prepared this message about some dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ that are already in glory. Already behold the King in His beauty. And I thought of a dear friend, Brother Bob Ponster. Y'all met or heard of Bob. Faithful, faithful member of the church in Danville that Brother Don pastors. Last time I saw him, he'd been sick for a while, but he was in service. I was preaching for Don on a Tuesday night, April 22nd, 2014. My text was from Psalm 39, verse 7. My hope is in Thee. I used illustration. I've used it here. Of Christ's promise to always be with us. Once when I was in the hospital going to have surgery. Never been in the hospital in my life. I wasn't even born in the hospital. My mother stood by my bed and I was scared. I was just a young fella. And she said, Larry, don't be afraid, because when you wake up, I'll be right here. And I looked down at Bob and I said, Bob, when we leave this world, when we close our eyes for the last time, when we wake up, when we open them again, Christ said, I'm going to be right there. Wow. Wow. What a comfort to know that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You're with me. Thou art with me. Know this, child of God. Go thy way. Eat thy bread. Drink thy wine with a merry heart, because there is now for now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Know this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Know this. These things, John said in chapter 5 of his first epistle, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we know that the Son of God is come and have given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is true God and eternal life. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.